Conflict. Now that word is certainly triggering in the world today. The pain of relationship tension is universal. It impacts everything from mental health to the basic fabric of society. It's everywhere. And it's been around through all human history. And if you will allow me to bum you out just a little bit more, it doesn't appear to be going away anytime soon. Last week, we watched as David's house crumbled under the weight of family conflict. And David avoided so much of the tension to the point that his daughter was abused and his son, the perpetrator, was killed. The son who killed his brother was literally ignored by David for 2 years, which ultimately led to a civil war in Israel. All because David passively ignored his problems. And why he do that? And what was the fallout? And more importantly, do I do the same thing in my life? Well, I'm glad you can make it with us today as we address the question, why do I avoid conflict?
Good morning once again. Just wanted to start by saying this. I'm going to lift this piano up. On a bunch of ways, really, it's not important, seriously, but God has trained me. God has trained the muscle that will allow me to lift this piano up. Maybe you didn't know, but in Scripture, God literally tells us about our muscles. And I'm going to use those muscles Rocky Balboa style, because I'm a child of the 80s. I'm really not. I don't know why I said that, but I'll use that to lift that piano up high. I hope I don't break my back. In fact, if you do what we learned in our study today, I guarantee, and I use that word guarantee very intentionally, that it will absolutely help you in any conflict you're in. So let's dive in. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel 14, I talked to several of you that are doing the readings, and some of these readings are very hard. I mean, hard in that they're ugly stories. I think that only goes to prove how true they are, that they're in our written word. So this is actually part two of what we studied last week about generational curse or conflict and tension. Some of this story will sound like a repeat from last week, but we're going to look at it from a little different angle. Why do we avoid conflict? It's probably the easiest one so far to answer, because it's hard. That's the answer. It hurts. In many ways, I can't think of a more difficult type of pain in life than relational pain. A couple that goes from deeply and madly in love to the dark pain of divorce, or two best friends who started a business filled with hopes and dreams, and they now find themselves in an office with a third-party mediator. How did they end up there? A parent trying to love their child continues to feel the strain of the eye rolls or fights through closed doors on a daily basis. It's painful. It hurts. Conflict hurts on a lot of different levels. And conflict is complex, and conflict is layered. David was excellent at conflict in so many ways, at battling conflict. He was a great warrior. He wrote songs and others sang songs about his strategic victories and his military wisdom. He constantly won on the battlefield. And yet, as we saw last week, his home life showed him to be very, very inept in conflict. And that's the tension with conflict. Different fights occur in different ways in different settings. Let's get a bit oriented to David's timeline. Now, David was in his early 40s when he finally became king. After 20 years of an up-and-down volatile relationship with, you know, King Saul. Remember him? Now, we actually find this great warrior actually fell into an avoidance pattern. And he ran from cave to cave. Remember that? He was avoiding conflict constantly, instead of learning how to talk with King Saul. After becoming king around 993 BC, check your calendars, at the age of 42, David spent the next 10 years bringing all of Israel together as one. Incredible. He faced that challenge and that conflict extremely well. But of all the wars he fought and won, none was tougher in his 50s and with his family. Last week, we learned that his daughter was violated by her half-brother, Amnon. It says David was furious. But what did he do? Nothing. So one of his other sons, Absalom, took matters into his own hands. In his fury, he killed his brother, Amnon. Absalom needed justice for his sister. David was furious, as to be expected. Absalom ran away for 3 years to a town called Geshur. But David did what? David did nothing. Why was David so passive? This great warrior refused to work through his family warfare, the family tension. Passivity in relationships is so toxic. It reminds me of the famous quote by Edmund Burke, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph in the world is when good people do nothing." So what happened? Why was David so passive? Why was he avoiding this tough conversation? This may sound strange, but hang with me for a moment. I wonder if it was that David really didn't understand love. Whoa, big jump there, Steve. I think this is, let's dig into this. Conflict has a lot more to do with love than we realize. What do I mean? Well, let me quickly remind us of a previous message from last fall. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Love is active. Love is present. Love is engaged. In that message, we talked about this type of love only coming from God. Remember, we had music stands with the different kinds of love on them. And that last one was called agape. Agape love is a sacrificial love. It's a committed love, as opposed to eros, which is attractive love, and philia, which is brotherly friendship love. Those are loaded with feelings, those first two, eros and philia, loaded with feelings. And they're good feelings, right? That's not bad. You can't help who you fall in love with in those kinds of loves. But you choose who to stay in love with. Show me a family in turmoil, and I'll show you people that who are not actively present and are not engaged in building agape love. Love is hard work. Good feelings fade, but godly agape love is committed and works through the pain. So with this in mind, I want to apply this to conflict. There are many aspects to agape godly love, but I want to focus on two that will help us with conflict. The first one is love listens. When you choose to love someone, especially when there's tension and fighting, it's imperative that you understand where they are coming from. Imperative. Ask questions. Actively listen. Reflect with them what you are hearing them say. Try to step in their shoes. So David had a broken family. Absalom had fled to this other city for 3 years. Now he finally returned thinking enough time had passed. I guess I would think the same thing. He wanted to mend the brokenness with Dad. But look at David's response. King David said, "Absalom must go to his own house. He must not see my face." So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. David still wouldn't listen to Absalom. He was avoiding family conflict again after 3 years of being able to think and process this. Imagine how that must have felt for Absalom. You can picture the tension. 3 years of wandering, 3 years of waiting, 3 years of pacing the floor and wondering if he and his dad would ever make up. What was David afraid of? I wonder if some of it was out of shame, possibly. David had sexual sin in his past. His son Amnon saw a woman he wanted and took what he wanted. Where do you see that pattern, David? So David knew his moral authority was gone. Direct line. There was no thinking about, well, I wonder where he got, he knew where he got that from. So I think in David's mind, he's thinking, why would I want to open that wound with Absalom? However, look how the situation escalates. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. 2 more years after the last 3. Then Absalom sent for Joab, who was David's commander, in order to send him to the king. But Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then Absalom said to his servants, "Look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he is barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Absalom is such a brat. No, he just wanted his dad's attention. Why? Because love listens. He just wanted his dad's love. Of course he was unhealthy. Of course his behavior was wrong. When your kid, or frankly anyone, acts out, it's because they are crying for attention. I heard somebody said that kids would rather be punished than ignored. It's exactly what's happening in this situation. Well, that did get David's attention. So he gave Absalom a job at the city gate. We have no record of any reconciliation or healing between them. In fact, we can make the strong assumption that David never really listened to Absalom, because over the next couple of years, Absalom won the hearts of the people. It happens when you're with the people. And as we saw last week, he ultimately attempted to overthrow the government. And I'm convinced it could have all been avoided years earlier, because love listens, but love speaks. When we admit that love is a choice, an action step, a verb, not a feeling, it means we need to practice it at times. It means we need to be proactive at times. As long as we think it's a feeling, we won't want to rock the boat or to let any tension rise. If it's only a feeling. But sometimes love needs to speak. And David didn't speak that love about Absalom until after David was temporarily kicked out of Jerusalem as Absalom attempted to take the throne. As we will read in the Bible reading, through many twists and turns, Absalom ends up dead by Joab, who's David's commander, after his hair got caught in a tree. It's weird, it's gross, but that's how he was killed. You can read that crazy story yourself. But David did finally speak to Absalom upon hearing of his death. Hear these words. "The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" David finally spoke. A little too late. Absalom needed these words spoken over him when he was alive. But David stayed silent. He stayed silent when his daughter needed his protection. He stayed silent when Amnon needed to be confronted. He stayed silent for 5 years with Absalom, which ultimately created an unbreachable wall between the two men. Love has to have tough conversations to address the hurts, to call out the sin, to express the love, to speak forgiveness, to speak life. But David remained passive. He remained passive with his son, his whole family, in fact. The irony is that his speaking these words of love over Absalom caused all of his military men to get angry and hurt by him. Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. Wow. I bet you Joab was a good dad. Anybody? Right? I know it's easy from our vantage point to point the finger at David. It is. But it is so obvious that speaking love is powerful. Even his military men needed him to speak love and appreciation. And that leads us back to the piano. You know, you didn't think I'd remember it, did you? I told you I'd use my muscle to lift this piano. And that's what I'm going to do right now. Piano, you are bold and beautiful. The music that comes from you when Cynthia or Jamie or Sue Lynn play at this, at your beautiful presence brings life and joy and glory to God through you. I lift you up today. That's about as cheesy an illustration as you will ever see. And I make no apologies for that. I use the muscle David's son actually encouraged us to use. A comforting tongue is filled with life, but a wicked tongue crushes the spirit. Your tongue has such strength. I know it's a cheesy thing, but I'm guessing you'll probably not forget it. And hopefully it reminds you of the power that your words have. Speak the truth in love. You see, when it comes to conflict, David knew how to fight. He knew how to fight with physical strength and his military strategy, but that's the easy way to fight, to yell, to scream, to hit, to kick, and to kill. Those are actually easy compared to the hard work of working through conflict with respect, listening to one another, and speaking into the situation, speaking life and beauty and truth into the situation. Real strength lifts up with words of love and encouragement and truth. We're actually instructed to speak this way in Ephesians. As Susan shared with us earlier, as we speak the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. When you speak truth to someone, it's how you mature. Had David just confronted his son when he abused his sister, or listened to Absalom when they were in a broken relationship period, and spoken life into him, I believe his family would have had a much better opportunity for health and maturity. So what do we do with all this in our lives when we're in conflict with someone? Two words, choose love. That's why Jesus told us to love our enemies, because that leads to healing. Loving our enemies leads to life. In fact, the best way to destroy an enemy is to turn them into a friend. So listen to the person that you have conflict with. I know that's easier said than done. And then speak truth where needed. Maybe you feel like you are David in your situation. You have been so paralyzed by not knowing how to fix the brokenness between you and your coworker, you and your loved one. I'd encourage you to listen. Ask questions. Hear their stories. Step into their shoes. Or maybe you're more like Amnon in the conflict. You caused the pain through your awful decisions. Well, do you know the most important words you can say in that situation? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Or maybe your tension is that you just keep getting hurt. It may be necessary for you to admit that you've been hurt or to offer forgiveness when needed. Sometimes in conflict, tough words need to be spoken. Some of the most spiritual words you can ever say are, "It's my fault. I love you. Let's start over. I forgive you." I know there are so many pain-filling situations that may be stirring up in you right now, listening to this message. And my prayer is that you will have the courage to choose love with the person that you have tension with. Listen to their hurt and speak into that. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to share a painful story, but maybe a story that reflects us as well. We pray that we continue on in our lives loving each other, even when it's difficult, because we know that the ultimate result of that is an agape, selfless love that helps us mature into being more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we lift these words. Amen. So on the night before he died, Jesus and his disciples were sharing in the Passover meal, something that they did every year. This year was different. This year had special meaning. There was warmth, there was togetherness, but there's also an impending doom. He took the bread, he broke it, fed that to him and said that every time you take this bread, eat it and do it in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. At the end of that meal, the traditional cup of wine was given and offered and said, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Things are changing as of tonight. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood poured out for you and for your salvation, for the salvation of all. So I ask you to come as you're able and partake in the beautiful mystery known as Holy Communion. To listen. That's what we're called to do today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.